We're glad to present your speaker, Brother N.B. Hardiman.
Let him that heard and loved him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and entice. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightly forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man. Now what man? Get those statements yet. But if any man, therefore, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, but looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues therein, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, James says, that's the Lord's man. That man should be blessed in his deed. And you've got to find another book to see where the blessing of God is upon any other character than the one thus described. Then he said, if any man among you seem to be religious, and prideth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. I read you the first chapter of the book of James, 27 verses in it. Commit that to memory, and no matter where you are, you won't be lonesome. If you get a little or despondent, repeat some message from God's word. I think you'll brighten the way in which you live and move. I'm talking the matter of religion, a term regarding which we so often speak. Of it we sing and preach and pray, and you would expect possibly some mention of it to be found on almost every page in the Bible. But in that you're wonderfully mistaken. Tell you what you might do. Starting with Genesis and read through the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you won't find the word religion anywhere in those books. We'll continue on through the Old Testament and close out with Malachi, the 39th prophet. And throughout the entire Old Testament, the word religion is not found. Isn't that rather strange? Well, you can commence again with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read everything that Christ ever said, and the word religion is conspicuous by its absence. While Jesus Christ never used the word religion in all of his teaching, then you can commence with the book of Acts and get over past the second chapter and verse 38, and still you haven't found. And one through the first 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 and 25 chapters of the book of Acts, there's just 20 chapters in it, and throughout all of them, not a word said about religion. Now, according to King James Version, which which I use, the word religion is found in the Bible just 5 times. That's all. And the word religious, G-L-U-S, is found only twice, making 7 times reference to that term is made. But you wonder why it is now that the word religion doesn't occur. Up to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Well, I might answer by saying there was no such word all during the Old Testament period. During the life of Christ, there was no such word as religion anywhere to be had or found. Now, since it's mentioned just 5 times, what's a good way to go at it and to study and to learn about it? Well, it just seems to me that I ought to pick up each time it is found, get the connection where it is, and study the nature of it to see whether or not that's the thing that I want. So we take the first mention, Acts the 26th chapter, verses 4 and 5, the city. Paul is here standing in the presence of King Agrippa on trial for his very life. But instead of pleading his defense, he takes advantage of the occasion to speak about conversion of this wonderful character, King Agrippa the Second. Hence he said, King Agrippa, my manner of life for my youth, which was the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know, if they would testify, that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now that's the first time I ever heard that word. Well, Paul said that I lived a Pharisee. He designates that for the kind of religion to which he referred. Now, you know, I presume all of you, that the Jews were divided into 3 great denominations. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. That last party to it is not found in the Bible, but it is in history, and I'm certain that was recognized as one of the 3 groups of the Jewish body. So Paul said, I lived after the most sweetest sect of our religion, a Pharisee. Well, without any prejudice against the Pharisees as yet, at least, I just wondered, is that the religion that I ought to covet and to have and to practice? Well, that just depends upon what the Pharisees taught, by the way. And there are some things that everybody teaches. Every religious denomination teaches some truth. I think that's correct. So the Pharisees, likewise, well, they believed in God, so do I. They believed in the Holy Spirit, well, I do too. They believed in angels, and I joined them. They believed in the resurrection of the dead, and I certainly do also. Why not therefore accept what they teach? Well, because of one fact, they do not believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. To them, he was an impostor, a base deceiver, and worthy of being put to death. But get this one point. They have 4 or 5 splendid facts that you accept and reject just the one. Now, the more truth that any religious one teaches, and yet not the whole truth, is the most dangerous sect to which you can turn a distinct ear. And so that denomination throughout the land that they teach the truth on so many points and yet lacking in one, that violates every principle and therefore sets aside their claim for the acceptance of God Almighty. So I reject the religion of the Pharisees on the ground that prompting and acting their religion, they crucify Jesus Christ as God's Son. They put him to an open shame. They thought he was an impostor of the deepest dye and a base deceiver among his people. Therefore, worthy of death. Now, I just checked the Pharisaic religion out because I want none of that in mind. Well, that means just 4 times then the word is to be found. And the second and third time, I close together in Galatians 1 and verse 13. Paul there said to the Galatians, you have heard of my manner of life in time past, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my fellows, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of the fathers than were they. Hence, my manner of life in the Jews' religion, you have heard, what did it prompt me to do? Make havoc of the church of Christ and wasted it. Now, in that direction, the Jews are not divided up into the bodies, but Paul speaks of them as a whole and pities himself with them. Well, certainly, you don't want a part in any religion that would destroy the church of the living God and put them over shame and be exceedingly zealous more than any of the rest of them. Rejoice in the harm that you've done to the cause Christ had to establish among men. So, that's that part. Well, the next time it's found is in the text that I read to you, James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious, there's that word, and it's other places found in Acts 13:43, where Paul at Antioch in Pisidia reference is made that the Jews and religious proselytes followed after Paul and Barnabas. Now, James said, if any man among you seem to be religious, well, not really is, but he has all that appearance. Now, there's the open hypocrite and the downright whitewashed, camouflaged character. Just seems to me. I would not deny, however, that all of us, more or less, practices that very thing. We're not always sincere about matters. Some of these preachers here go up to the home of their members about 10 o'clock in the morning and knock at the door. Well, it won't open for a little while, but he can hear the women kicking things around and shoving them into the closet, and finally, they come out with a smile. Why, good morning, brother so-and-so, I'm so glad to see you. But he stays a little while at least, and then she says, what on God's earth does he mean coming at this time of day? Does he have sense enough to know that I'm finished? It's mighty hard to get along without being hypocritical sometimes, and acting other than we should. And many times our children will tell on us. Broad daylight, by the way. Now, James said that any man among you just seems to be, has that appearance of being religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion, as the fourth mention, is vain. Now, that brings on another topic. Just what does he mean when he says it's vain? Well, you know that the word vain means empty, nothing in it, but a rattle trap, if you please. You talk about a vain young fellow, I'll claim on Gertrude Gwynn, or a vain young woman outside of Alabama. And of course, she's also vain and found wanting. I heard some fellow make a speech, and he reflected on the women of the state of Florida against my concern, my fee, did it? Why, said, we're just like houses. And the house down there and the women were very much alike. Somebody wanted to see the comparison. And he said, well, they're painted in front, shingled behind, empty in the act. I don't believe there's a word proved in that. None whatsoever. But if that's such a character, strolling around, I'd say that there's a vain person. All is vanity, meaning there's nothing to it. And it's not worth the while and the time thus spent. Now, James says there is such a thing as a vain religion. By their demonstration of it all around, you wait, for instance, till Christmas time comes, and great big hypocritical to-dos respecting Christmas, engaged in by fellows that haven't thought about British affairs since last Easter, by the way. And then just watch Easter morning, and with their new gowns, they come out all dressed up as posed as wonderfully religious characters. We're going out to certain spots, early sunrise, on Easter morning. And when that's over, the hell with other things concerning Christianity. All of that's vanity, just a sham and a show, and real Christian people have no part in it whatsoever. And I'd be one who is not this if I were to hear that any of you had little enough judgment to join in with your chums even and partake of hypocritical stuff like that. Well, James, how can you tell when a man has a vain religion? He said, if a man does not bridle his tongue. Well, I know something about a bridle and bits, but I've used time and time again. He makes mention of a bridle. He said, we put bits in a horse's mouth to govern him, turn to the right, the left, or the wall. Well, I know that's so. Now, there are different kinds of bits that we use on horses, depending upon that. Picture their mouth. Sometimes an easy rubber bit is quite sufficient to control the animal. Others, it takes what we call a snapper bit. You may not know what that is, but look it up, a snapper bridle bit. It's a little bit rubber than a smooth rubber bit. And then further, we have a little bit rubber animal, we have a curved bit with a chain for a curved strap. And hence, the ability to govern and to guide. Now, I've seen people and members of the church that I thought just a gentle reminder and an easy approach would be sufficient. The rubber bit. And with others, I thought that they need a twisted bit with a link in the middle that would call a snapper bit. And takes that to bring them to their senses. And then still others need a long shank curved bit. That if you jerk on it or have someone to say in earnest, the blood almost comes from their mouth. Now, the people that have different characteristics along that line, the tongue, James said, is hard matter to control. Small member, but no man can take it. It takes a woman who then does not give up. And none but a woman can tame her mouth. And hold her tongue. You know, it is one of the chief things of concern for many people. They just love to do. Paul talks about those that learn to be idle. Not only idle, but tattlers. You know what a tattler is. And a tater barrel. Speaking things they ought not. Going from house to house. What doing? Gathering up rumors. I'm a bad report. I want to get the thing started, and I crank. I've got lots of churches that are linked burdens of that kind. I know a preacher very well that went to a church of which he had heard that there was quite a bit of bad feeling among the members. They would gossip and talk one about the other, the rich and so on. But he decided he'd break them up that if he could. So I had a little notebook, and on Sunday after service, he went home to Sister Johnson. And after the meal, he sat in the living room, and Sister Johnson began to tell him about the members of the church. How low down rotten some of them were, and unfit to be members. So he has made no all that. Sister Johnson said the following, first, second, third, and he had exactly her opinion. Well, the next day he went home with Sister Jones. And after the meal they sat, and Sister Jones proposed to tell him about that woman you went with yesterday and all the rest of them. Well, he put down exactly what she said, and so on with a number of them for every day. At the last night of the meeting, he said, "Now, brethren, I've been here a whole week. I know a whole lot more than I did when I came about this church. I have taken note of everything that has been told me regarding the membership of it by different ones. I have their names and the day. And tonight I want to read to you what each one thinks about the others in this congregation. And he was so serious and solemn about it and that the elders thought he was sure enough going to read it. And one of the elders said to him, said, "Now, brother, I don't believe that it cares to read that for this audience tonight." They said it all right. They didn't want it read out publicly, spelled out before them. Now, James says, if a man does not bridle his tongue, Solomon said the same as a perfect man. Well, that is James, and he was a governor in that body. I don't know which I'd rather be called, honest, a tattler or a downright hypocrite. When I go back home, among those who know me, suppose they sit down and come that old gossiper, that old tattler. Well, others say, "There comes that old hypocrite." Now, which one is the worst? Well, one is just as bad as the other, if not worse than the other. I don't know which one did. But I just know that those are things that ought not to be. And in some little room, it starts on some member of the church, and we've whipped it up for a great thing to do. And especially if there's a preacher involved. All on earth that some members need just an inkling of something that they fit in the rest of it and tell it with a distinct understanding. I'm going to tell you something, but don't you tell it this thing or repeat it. What do you mean that you let me that I rejoice in telling it and don't want you to occupy my place and interfere with my telling the story? James says, "Brighten your tongue." Well, if a man preaches something and practices something to the contrary, why, you know good and well that his religion is vain, doesn't honor the thing. A good man, out of the good pleasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil pleasure, bringeth forth that which is evil. Or, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, Solomon said, "Son, keep thy heart with all diligence, or out of it come the issues of life. Are the things that we speak and say come from within, back out of the face upon which you look? Religion is vain. One time he is to one, assigned to the class, tied up back in essay on the team. P-I-N-S-T. I don't see how in the world I can say much about it. I've done all I know about it, possibly. But the children took that under consideration, and one little girl came up with her essay verse to read, and she said, "Now, kids are very necessary for mother and my sister, and they are about so long to have a head on one end and a heart on the other. And they're indispensable. And told the three about them, and finally said, they have saved many lives." But when she read that last sentence, the beat was done. And she called on the little girl to explain what she meant by that. "Why do you say that people have saved, that skins have saved many lives?" She said, "Because they did not swallow it." Well, I think she had it exactly right along that line. Now, if there's any virtue whatever in vain religion, it'll be in the fact that you and I do not swallow it and take to it. Well, there's just one other place in the Bible where it's mentioned, and that's the next verse. "If any man among you seem to be religious," that one thing, I'll get to the next. "Pure religion and undefiled." I have just stopped when I read that and asked why James thought it necessary to use two terms descriptive of the word religion. Wouldn't it be sufficient to say just pure? No. But wouldn't it suffice to say only that it is undefiled? No, sir. Well, it takes both of them. Now, what does the word pure and undefiled mean? Well, pure means unmixed, the genuine straightforward article, unmixed with worldliness, unmixed with human theories, unmixed with your cranky ideas, unmixed with political affairs, and all of them up to the genuine article, or some defiant means, not be taste, not hard, not bird, or anything of the kind. Now here this building is like the prison. The current that comes in may be just as pure as it can be, but if you get a bad smear, that medium through which the current shines, why, you won't get much light. That's why it is that many used to ram their hands into the room, go past chimney, off the lamp, and rub it out. What are you doing? I'm cleaning out the thing. What for? That the light may shine through it the brighter, and the heresy which furnishes may be without any hindrance whatsoever. I think in that connection that Christian people are looked upon from two points of view. First, they must be pure in heart. Second, undefiled in body. Because it's through this medium we call the body that all the life that in me is made known to the world. Why, if someone were asking, have you seen in the ornament, you'd say yes, but you haven't. You've only seen that through which the real person shines. You look upon the face of the watch and stop there. Have you seen the real thing? No, you've just seen the face of it. Now, the real machinery, the real works are back of the face. Why, just so with an individual. Our personal appearance and bodily presentation is but the medium through which the real character shines forth. Our thought that would be pure in heart, in mind, in soul and spirit, and then what? I want to keep this body just as clean and as well polished as I can, so that what? The light within me radiates and shines forth with some influence upon my fellows. And you've heard it said, I'm sure, time and again, that old fellow's got a pure heart, and he means it with just what as filthy as a hog. I hear that that is influence. Why? Because not lacking in the pureness of his thoughts and purposes, perhaps, but in that through which you see those things evidence. Therefore, pure religion and undefiled being heart-filled religion and body-filled religion, both out. And we're terrible of a mistake if we think to serve God except just with a heart, because we're not whole heart, by the way. There's this body about. And Paul said that will glorify God in your spirit and in your bodies, which are his. I need to present my body, therefore, a clean, living sacrifice unto God Almighty. The word religion, I said to you, was not found back in Acts 26. Adam and Eve and religion. That's good. What does that word mean? The fine. The tie. Well, all right. Now, what does the word religion mean? The bind again and to form a union once more. All through the Old Testament period, when quarter century were looking down upon the world, there was just a religion with the ties open. Why, when Adam and Eve sinned in the dark, the court that found them was not mighty by creation were severed. All the ties disconnected, and they wandered down the path with time, 40 long centuries, with only a glimpse of the possibility of their being found again unto him from whom they were separated. The purpose of Christ upon this earth. Well, I've read volume after volume an extract on the atonement, the atonement. And with by human beings, when you get to reading a lot of it, it's just as clear as mud. You don't know as much about it after you've got through reading that conglomeration as you did this time. Now, just in the simplest way at all, what the purpose of Christ upon the earth? He came to a lost, ruined, and wrecked race of mankind that had been separated from God planet for 4,000 years. He died a common death upon the foot of the cross, was buried, and then rose again, triumphant. What for? That he might find again the human family under God Almighty. The first Adam was sick in that connection. But Christ came to reunite mankind back with God Almighty and to give them the privilege of taking the fruit of the real life and living forevermore. Yes, re-finding or re-living. Never was in existence, there was no such word until after Christ died on the foot of the cross. If you search in vain in both the Bible and in history, and you won't find that term until after the tragedy on the cross. And pure religion and God divine, two terms used in describing faith. One is the technical origin, etymology we call it, of a word. Second, the practical application of it. I use the original idea. Religion means to find the again. But of course, I've got to have that part of it performed before I can practice it. Therefore, the terms of salvation and the step that I take in obedience to God, or the step by which I may be found again unto God at his time, then what? Now James says, I'll take it the practical side of it, which is this. You visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and keep yourself. But before I can keep myself, I've got to get myself in a certain way.